Good morning, and welcome in the name of Christ. I hope you had a glorious Easter celebration at your church, even in spite of the snow. Today's lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Last Sunday, we were celebrating a great holiday. Do you remember what day it was? Well, yes, I guess it was Easter, but do you also know what other great day it was? Yes, it was April Fool's Day. Last Sunday was quite unusual, since April Fool's Day has only fallen on Easter Sunday 11 times in the last 318 years. The last time we were able to celebrate Easter and April Fool's on the same day was in 1956. That was a year before I was born. So this is my first time to experience the conjunction of these two great holidays. Another way that this is very unusual is due to the fact that we will not have to wait another 62 years before it happens again. April Fool's Day will again occur on Easter Sunday in 2029, and yet again in 2040. While, by the grace of God, I might actually get to live long enough to celebrate those, I am certain, though, that I will not make it to the next occurrence, as it will not take place again until the year 2170. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do not in any way want to take away from the importance of the Easter holiday. Every Christian should feel that Easter is the most important celebration of the entire year. For without Easter, nothing else really matters. But since Easter does fall on April 1st this year, and the fact that it has not occurred for 62 years is noteworthy and should be mentioned. While April Fool's Day is not an official holiday, it is listed on most calendars. However, there is little formal recognition of it. The government offices and banks do not close if it's during the week. And we go to work just like we do any other day of the year, if it falls during the week. The way most people do celebrate April 1st is to play a prank on some unsuspecting family member or coworker. And when they jump because someone put a whoopee cushion on their chair, or scream when they open the cabinet door and a rubber mouse jumps out at them, that is when we are supposed to shout, "April Fool!" Over the years, there have been limitless numbers of creative pranks played on unsuspecting victims, hopefully all in good, clean fun. I believe it is yet another way of chasing away the winter blahs and injecting some much-needed joy into people's lives. It is also a way of reminding ourselves that winter is over, and spring, which is the season of new life, is almost upon us. And if you stop to think about it, it is very appropriate to celebrate April Fool's and Easter on the same day, because it is truly the biggest prank that God ever played on old Satan. When the events of Good Friday took place and Jesus went to the cross and died for us, Satan thought he had won. But then, after he'd been in the tomb for almost 3 days, Jesus was raised from the dead. When Jesus emerged from that tomb early on Easter morning, don't you think he might have walked out of there and shouted, "April Fool!" Well, who can say? In John's account of what took place on that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene visits the tomb of Jesus. She does not come bearing spices or balm, as this has already been taken care of by Nicodemus. John reports that Mary goes to the tomb alone, and seeing that the stone had been rolled away, she does not go in to have a look, but instead runs back to find Simon Peter and the other disciple, and tells them that the stone has been rolled away. They race to the tomb, then, to find it empty, but they do not yet know that something wonderful has happened. Mary returns to the tomb, and finding two men there, she asks where they have taken her Lord. And they tell her that he is not here, but he is risen. When Mary turns to leave, she notices someone behind her, and thinking them to be the gardener, she also asks of him if he has taken her Lord and where he has laid him. Jesus first asks her why she is crying, but she does not recognize him. So he calls her by name, Mary, he says, and immediately she knows she is talking to Jesus. Here is Jesus standing before her, so she has no problem believing that he is risen. And in her excitement, she goes to tell the other disciples what she has seen, that Jesus is not dead, but that he is risen. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he simply reminds them of what he has been saying all along about Jesus Christ, that he willingly sacrificed himself for us and died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to Peter and the 12. Paul also reports that Jesus appeared to more than 500 witnesses, and that most are still living. He seems to imply that if anyone doubts what he is saying, they can go ask any of these other witnesses about seeing Jesus and get first-hand accounts, if they still require more proof. So let me ask, do you believe this is true? Christ's trial, his death, and resurrection are one of the most well-documented events in all of antiquity. Also, no other event in history has been written about, researched, attempted to be disproved, or studied about more than the trial, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, do you believe it is true or not? Did Christ die, and did they place his body in a tomb? Was he resurrected on the third day, and is he alive today, as the scriptures report? Do you really believe that? There really is no room on the fence. Either you believe it is true, or you do not. If you do believe it is true, then what have you done about it? Do you understand and appreciate what God accomplished for us through Jesus' death? If you do, then what should your response be? For me, Easter is the culmination of the Christian year. I know that our Christian calendar begins with the Advent season, but Easter is both the end and the beginning, for without Easter, nothing else matters. Now, I'm sure you've all noticed the report card that I included in today's bulletin. Where did this come from? Well, God and I sat down and worked together on this. You see, this is part of what we are to do during the season of Lent. Lent is the season of self-examination. Lent is when we remember what Jesus did for us, and we ask ourselves what we are doing for God. And we are to evaluate how well we are living, how well we are living out the principles that we claim to believe. Let's look at my report card. As you look at the various categories, how do you think I did? Well, guess what? Probably not very well. Now, I know that you can't see what I put in the bulletin for my church folks, but the report card is mostly, it's categories, and it has things on it like worship attendance, love of others, sharing, follows instructions, plays well with others, biblical literacy, prayer, theology, hope, trust, peace, joy, witness. And for the most part, God and I gave me D's, D minuses, and F's, because there are so many things that I need to do better at. Now, before you say too much about my grades, let's try this. Why don't you put your name in place of mine there? Now, why don't you and God take a few minutes to go down through those categories and think about how well you are doing? How well are you living out the Christian principles that you say you believe in. Now, to be fair, we need to use the standard that God and I use for me. And those standards are right here in the Bible. To do a proper evaluation, we will need to use God's standards. Not your standards or my standards, but God's. And God's standards are as follows. In each one of these categories, you must make a perfect grade. This means you must love others perfectly. You must put God before any other thing in your life. Not many of us have probably accomplished that. While this is not an election year, there is one coming up. And when political candidates are running for office, you will hear them make lots of statements with promises attached, and most will be designed to bring out patriotic themes. They will say things like, let's make America great again, or freedom is not free, it must be won and then guarded. So let me ask this, do you think that the gift of salvation is any different? Salvation is free, that is, it is free to us. It is a gift from God, but it was not free. It was won at a great cost. It cost God his Son and Jesus his life. Salvation was expensive, and since we have proven time and time again that we cannot live up to the standards that God requires of us to earn our way into heaven, God simply gives it to us freely. You see, if I take God's test to get into heaven, I will fail miserably. That would require of me a perfect grade in every one of these categories. That is the reason Easter had to take place. If we have accepted the salvation that God offers, then when God gives us the test, Jesus will step in and take the test for us. And since Jesus takes the test for us, we get the grades that he earned instead of the grades that we deserve. That is the glory of Easter. Do you think God just gives away something so precious as eternal life in heaven with hardly a thought? Like we might give a child a quarter? No strings attached, no expectations from the giver. Let me ask this. What is your response to Easter? If you have accepted God's gift of salvation, then do you believe it comes with responsibilities? Do you think God is expecting something from us in return? I say he does. Jesus gave us two simple instructions for those who would be his disciples. By the way, that's us. Love God above all other things, and love your neighbor as yourselves. I believe he expects us to learn all we can about him and how we can better live out our faith together. I also believe he expects us to share that faith with others and tell others what we believe. So now that you have had time to look over your grade card, mine had mostly D's, D minuses, and F's on it. Well, how good are your grades? And even though, because of Easter, we will receive the grades that Jesus earned instead of the ones that we so deserve, shouldn't we try to do a better job of following Jesus and representing him to the world as a Christian? Where do you need to do better? Are you willing to try and do better? As we think about how we are living out the Christian faith, shouldn't our response be to try to improve in our discipleship? This is when the true joy of the Easter season begins to take hold of us. It is only when we fully understand and appreciate the gift of salvation that Jesus won for us through his death and resurrection that we can fully appreciate what Jesus accomplished. This is the reason that Easter is the most important day on the calendar for any Christian. This is the day that Jesus came out of the tomb and shouted, "April Fool," to old Satan, because the power of sin and death over us has now been overcome. So now, how will you respond to the Easter message? Paul says in verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me is not without effect." When you think about what God has done for you, what effect is it having on your life and the way you are living? What do you need to do? What do you need to change in your life in order to demonstrate to others that you are a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? Whatever that may be for you, go do it. Show God that you are serious about your discipleship, so that we may be salt and light. Amen.